Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Okay, Luke 9. And he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began to go about among the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitudes were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And the day began to decline. The 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them recline to eat in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and they had them all recline. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and giving them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him and questioned them, saying, who do the multitudes say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised up on the third day. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Behold, 2 men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. And it came as these were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They kept silent and reported no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted and saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And it, as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I beg your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Jesus answered, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be here, be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And while he was still approaching, the demon dashed him to the ground, threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by the side. And he said to him, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen. This is a really rich passage. And you'll understand this if I just give you one theme, or one kind of string to lay aside all these things. 9 is the contrast of 10. And tomorrow when we go through 10, you'll see why 9 is so important. Okay, so in the beginning of chapter 9, he calls the 12 and he anoints them. I mean, he empowers them, right, gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. This is in some ways a folly of having too much power. Okay, now these guys are hanging out with Jesus for a while. You know what the big issue here is? They feel like this is an exclusive meeting. You know, pride, right? Very introspective thinking has really set in, right? These guys become all of a sudden, almost overnight, very, very exclusive. And then you'll understand as Luke is sharing this story, how this is starting to manifest, okay? And so, you know, the one theme that I want you to lay all throughout this thing is the issue of pride. And so they go, you know, they go house to house. Incredible things are happening. They're proclaiming the kingdom of God and performing healing. Another passage here, you know, at the verse 11, it says, "And he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing." This is always the twofold ministry of the believer, right? You know, and this is where, you know, when we think about even mercy ministry, right? And then there's a huge debate about this in the church, but this should always be the twofold ministry of the Christ believer, the Christ follower. In other words, the one part is the proclamation part, and the other part has to be the demonstration aspect. You know, in other words, you have to preach the gospel. You know, you have to share and speak about the kingdom of God. And the other side is that you have to show the kingdom of God. You know, and so there's two different schools of thought, right? There's Christians that are in the camp of just evangelism, right? It's all about, you know, preaching the gospel. It's all about letting people know about Jesus. And then you have a whole other camp, you know, in the church that says, no, we got to take care of people's needs. You know, we got to feed them, clothe them, you know, put a roof over their head, train them, you know, all these kind of aspects. And so they kind of waver back and forth, you know, and there's ministries and there's groups all over Hong Kong, you know, like, I'm not trying to say anything negative, but like Christian Action. You know, Christian Action is basically all about the doing part, but they don't proclaim. You know, and then there's other ministries, all they do is proclaim, but they don't do anything. You know, and so, but when you look at the scriptures, it's a twofold ministry. It's proclamation, right? You say, hey, the kingdom of God is here, right? There's teaching on the kingdom. There's also the mercy part, right? The demonstration, right? That you demonstrate the kingdom, the love, the mercy, the grace. You know, that you feed people, you clothe people, you know, you take care of their needs, you visit the widows and the orphans. You know, and so, you know, the gospel, especially Jesus' gospel, all throughout, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that this consistent, you know, messaging that is proclamation and demonstration. Right? You can't just say it. You also gotta do it. You can't just do it. You also gotta say it. You know, and so these things go hand in hand. You'll see this consistently throughout the scriptures. Right? And so, There's this twofold ministry of proclaiming the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. And so in 9, you know, they go about, they're doing their things, and obviously it's working, you know, things are happening, you know, the disciples are being used greatly, and Herod hears about this, and all kinds of things happen. So here's our first episode now. They're empowered, they're anointed, they're also very selfish, right? They're very prideful. It's all about them, basically. It's all about me. Mentality has seeped in. And so the first episode we have is the feeding of the 5,000. They come to this place. Jesus has compassion on these people because they're hungry, right? It's getting dark, right? They've stayed the whole day. I mean, this is a crowd. They stayed the whole day, and Jesus has taught the whole day. Now they're kind of getting tired, you know, and this is what the disciples say. He says, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. Right? And so it seems quite reasonable. Lord, just get rid of these people. Right? Let's just me and you, let's us just us hang out. Right? And let's us eat. I'm really, getting really hungry. You know, and notice Jesus, and if in your Bible there's an exclamation point, so it's an emphatic statement. He says, you give them something to eat. You know, and Jesus is again, he's coming, going right after this exclusivism, you know, of just this, you know, us four and no more kind of mentality. And he says, you give them, and, you know, remember yesterday we talked about building kind of a systematic theology. Notice here, right, that the disciples say, hey, we only have 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. You know, there is a common thought, a common understanding that when Jesus was walking around, he was very poor. I want to suggest to you that he actually wasn't. You know, we read the passage yesterday about all these women that were supporting the ministry, you know, and all these things were happening. They had enough money in their treasury, number one, right, that Judas was stealing money and no one noticed. But, you know, I mean, usually you got $10 in your bank account, you steal $1, you're going to notice. You know what I mean? You have tens of thousands of dollars in your bank account, you know, a couple hundred dollars here and there. You're not going to notice so much. And so I suggest to you that they probably had some means. They also had enough money in their treasury to feed 5,000 people. You know, I mean, he makes a statement. He says, hey, you know, should we go out and buy food for everyone here? You know, and so, you know, I want to suggest to you that they weren't a poor vagabond group. You know, they actually had quite a bit of means, you know, to that end. That's a kind of a side issue. You know, and so he tells him, he says, you know, you are so consumed with yourself, why don't you go, and I want you to just collect people in groups of 50. This is a very, very strategic thing that Jesus did. The reason why Jesus did that is because, and other side is, this is why we ask you to go and serve, right, and get out of your comfort zone and go on mission trips and go on outreaches and things like this. Because a lot of times when you're isolated in your own bubble, you know, and when it's just you, right, and your own surrounding and your own expat community and all these things, you know, when it's just you, you have no idea what's going on outside of the world. And Jesus is telling these guys, you are in your own little bubble, you know, and you need to get outside of that. And so he goes and says, I want you to go out amongst these 5,000, roughly probably about 12,000 people, right? It's only 5,000 men. I want you to go out and I want you to grab all these people and sit them in groups of 50s. Right? And so what these disciples would have had to do, they would have had to get out of their comfort zone, go and begin now talking with the hungry mom, seeing the hungry baby, right? Looking at the hungry men. You know what I mean? And just, I mean, just being, you know, elbow to elbow with humanity. Doesn't that happen to us a lot of times? Right? We're so consumed with our work. We're so consumed with our life. You know, we're so consumed with all these things that we lose sight of people. You know, we lose sight of what's going on in the world around us, right? You live on the island here and you know, you live in this, you know, expat life and whatnot. You know, we don't realize that it's not so real. You know, I mean, really isn't, right? We're kind of consumed in our own little bubble. Right, and what's real is what's going on outside. You know, I mean, outside of the island, going to Kowloon, going to New Territories, you know, walking around. You know, most of Hong Kong is actually poor. Did you know that? You would notice that walking around in Central. You know, I mean, you have no idea. You know, I mean, you think everyone is rich, especially if you live in mid-levels, right? But that's the reality is most of Hong Kong is poor. It's one of the greatest, you know, poverty disparities, you know, in the world right now, And it's an amazing, you know, thought, you know, think about. And so Jesus strategically has them go out and hang out with people. Put them in groups of 50 so they can see and experience hunger, poverty, you know, the world that he's trying to reach. And so he does that. A miracle happens, you know, great, right? And so then this is the what I call the inescapable question. He's been hearing these news that, oh, you know, something's Elijah, something, you know, all these things, you know. And notice what he goes, who do the people say that I am? Oh, Elijah, you know, da-da-da. And then he says, and this is the point-blank question. And this is the question that every single person on this planet, past, present, future, will have to answer on that day. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Who is Jesus the Christ to you? You know, some of us are going to say, you're the Christ. You're Yeshua Messiah. You're my Lord and Savior. I gave my life to you. Others would say, yeah, I heard about you somewhere, someplace, right? And that's going to really be the dividing line. That's where the God's going to separate the sheep and the goats. You know, and judgment is going to fall primarily based on not only in the way that you answered this question, but in the way that you lived out the answer to that question. You know, all to say, if he is Lord, right, then why are you so consumed with X, Y, and Z? I mean, if he is the master and savior, why are we spending so much time with this and that? You know, when it should be Christ, you know what I'm saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And so they had this episode, and notice all interjected into this passage, he's constantly telling these guys, look, you got to know that the Son of Man is going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over in the hands of evil men. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, right? Just again and again, he interjects this because he's trying to tell them, hey, man, you know, think twice now about you being a part of this group. You know, it's a privilege, right? But it's a privilege that's going to have a cost. These guys are just thinking about, oh, man, this is great. You know, it's like, you know, I become an A-list person almost overnight. You know, all of a sudden I'm popular. All of a sudden we got crowds following us. All of a sudden everyone wants me to pray for them. You know, and there's this, they have this own vision of grandeur, and it's expressed even greater in the transfiguration. And so, you know, now Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, right, the inner circle. They go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses come down. Why Elijah and Moses? Read the book of Revelation. You'll know why it's Elijah and Moses, okay? You know, Elijah and Moses will be the two witnesses that come in Revelation. And so, you know, so Elijah and Moses come down. The glory of God is there. And look what Peter says. Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What? That's why even Luke is saying this. Hey, I had no idea what he was saying. You know what Peter was trying to say? Peter was trying to say, Lord, this is like, we belong in this league. You know, Moses, Elijah, you know, that's our league, right? You know, he's thinking Peter, James, and John. Three of these guys. Wow, we're in. You know, and he says, we'll build one tabernacle for you and you and you. They're probably thinking, well, that's going to be mine. You know, that one's going to be John's and that one's going to be James's, right? And it's this pride, this vision of grandeur. You know, they've taken this exclusivity to the whole nother level, right? And you know, and even Luke has to even comment. This, he had no idea what he was saying. Right, he had no idea what he had just said in this place. And then the cloud comes down, right? Jesus begins to speak. And next thing you know, now they have a humiliating experience, right? They think they're big shots now. You know, I mean, you know, we'll follow on the text, right? They think they're big shots, right? Oh, man, we've arrived. You know, we've been in there in the glory, right? The Elijah and Moses and the glory of God was there. And, you know, I mean, that's going to be us soon, right? I mean, we're going to take over this place, you know, and they get to this place and all of a sudden they can't cast out a simple demon. In verse 41, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is not saying this to the man. He's actually saying this about his own disciples. Right, unbelieving, perverted generation. How long shall I be with you and put up with you? Right, I believe he was speaking to actually his disciples, not necessarily to this man. And he tells him, "Bring your son here." Right, Jesus rebukes the spirit. You know, good things happen, and then he says, "Listen, you know, you want to be part of this group? I'm telling you, there's bad things going to happen." But they didn't understand it, and so How do I know that they're struggling with this? If you didn't believe me leading up to this point, right, then truly this next passage is the sealing of the deal. And then they get together and they question themselves, hey, who do you think is the greatest in this group? Right? Peter, James, and John, the other guys, they start arguing amongst each other about who is the greatest. I'm telling you, man, these guys are so full of pride. They're so full of exclusivity. They got into an argument. You know what this is like? Like, we are savvy enough in this world that we don't talk in these terms anymore. You know what I mean? But have you ever seen, like, in the world of sports, especially boxers, have you seen boxers talk? Right? You know, they usually talk in third person. Right? In other words, they're like an own entity in itself, but they're always talking about who's the greatest. You know, and if you ever seen like a boxing press conference, like, you know, right now, like Floyd Mayweather Jr., you know, the guy is just mouthing off about how great he is all the time. He's the fastest, smoothest, best looking, richest, you know, goes on and on, you know, and all kinds of guys. And that's why people really like Manny Pacquiao, because he's a humble guy, you know, in essence. Right, you know, but it's this thing, and that's exactly what these guys are doing. The word says they start arguing with each other. You know, I mean, we're not just talking about a discussion, right? But these guys are arguing with each other about who is the greatest. And Jesus has to bring a little kid in and say, "Listen, guys, you know, I'm sorry. Whoever receives the child, my name receives me. You know, whoever receives him who sent me, he is the least among you. This one is who is great." And so these guys they're arguing about who is better than another person, right? Amongst their own group. This is the culmination of these things. And then their exclusivity still comes out. And then John sees another guy casting out a demon in his name, and he wants to stop him. Right? Again, we see this exclusivity. Right? And he says, "Do not hinder him. Who is not against you is for you." And then they send him off, right? And so they're going to Jerusalem. The Samaritans don't like the Jews. This guy has an inn, and look what, they have no idea what they're doing, right? John and these guys, they felt some power, and they totally want to misuse it now. The innkeeper doesn't give him a room, turns him away, and John says, "Hey, should I call down fire from heaven and consume this guy?" I mean, what is this guy asking? You know what I mean? This could very well be the worst chapter in all of the Bible for the disciples. I mean, this makes them look so bad. You know, and they say, let's bring fire down from heaven. Let's just consume them. You know, nothing wrong with that. And Jesus has to rebuke him, right? Because it says, man, you don't know what kind of spirit that you have. You know, and then he starts talking about discipleship. The one man turns and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Right? And the Lord, you know, he says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his." Basically, what Jesus is saying is, hey, be realistic. Be realistic. Count the cost. You want to really follow me? Count the cost. This other one now, Jesus actually asked this guy to follow him. It's kind of a little different now, right? Jesus initiates this one, and then he tells him, "Lord, help me to first go and bury my father." In this context, right, what basically this man is saying, not now, later, right? Have we ever said that to the Lord, right? Not now, Lord, later. You know, let me live my life first, or let me get married first, or let me find a job first, you know, or let me make my first million first, you know, or whatnot. Now, in this context, this man's father was not dead. He was still living. You know, and so he's basically saying, let me go bury my father, right? Let me, you know, live my life with my dad. And when he's passed away and when it's time, then I'll come and follow you. You know, and Jesus said, it doesn't really work that way. It doesn't really work that way. You know, and we do this a lot, you know. We, you know, oh, can you be a house church leader? Oh, no, you know what? Let me get married first. You know, or let me take care of this thing first, or let me have this thing first, and let me do, you know, and it's just like, okay, fine, you know. You just rejected the Lord, right? And the key is, right, you miss your kairos moment. You know, you miss your moment of that window of opportunity, you know, that God comes your way, right? You know, and when he asks, right, it's full of blessing there. But this is what happens. It says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Don't miss your moment. You know, when God says, do it, you do it. When God says, go, you go. When God says, serve, you serve. When God says, give, you give. Right? The moment you wait, the moment you hesitate, right, is the moment that you delay, right, God's blessing over our life. You know, it's like taking us outside of God's covering, you know, and we're just exposed on our own, right? That's why you just obey quickly. You know, you just listen, you know, whatever God says, right? Don't make any excuses. You know, and then another says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And he says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, plunge in, right? You just go for it. Let's close our eyes. There's so much in this passage. You know, honestly, we could probably spend a month just talking about Luke 9. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him quicken something in this passage. Maybe that you've been so comfortable that you had no idea the world that's going around you. You know, you have your hobbies, you have your sports, you have your friends, your job, your life, and so unconcerned with people around you. Maybe it's time that you should go serve in a homeless shelter for a little bit. Maybe it's time for you to go and minister in an outreach or go on a mission trip to awaken our lives, to get us outside of our comfort zone, outside of the bubble. Maybe you're here today and you've said that to the Lord. It says, Lord, let me first go bury my father. In other words, let me get my life in order. Let me get a job. You know, let me pass this test. You know, let me get married. Let me do this, and then I'll serve you, Lord. I tell you, the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. Right? That is an attitude of convenience. Convenience will never win people to the gospel. A culture of convenience, right, will never change people's lives. Maybe that we're walking in some pride because you're saved, because you're gifted, or whatever it may be. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and change your heart. As Saul leads us in a song, let's just meditate on Jesus and allow him to speak to us. Oh, Let's pray for ourselves and let's pray over our community, especially the central theme. Let's pray that we would not be a prideful people, right? That just care about ourselves. You know, me, myself, and I, this selfishness, self-centeredness. And it's all about me, it's all about my surroundings, it's all about my comfort, it's all about my convenience. I tell you, that kills the gospel. Let's pray, you know, as a church as well, that we wouldn't be a church that's just exclusive, that's just this type of person that comes here, or these type of people, but as a welcoming, friendly, embracing group of people. That it wouldn't be just about me and my friends at church, or my little group, or my house church. That it would embrace the wide body of Christ here. Well, let's pray for a real cutting of our hearts. And ask God to really transform us into the people, into the person, and the community that He wants to have here in Hong Kong. And let's pray for a moment. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Masters Beauty, the YWAM Performing Arts CTS. They're actually back from Mexico now, so we could probably change that. And they're moving into their new facility, but they have some challenges. They need to find a new place to live nearby this facility. And so let's just continue to pray for them in their ministry. Let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Kenny. Let's continue to ask the Lord to just minister. You know, the earthquake and the tsunami that hit and the nuclear reactor, it's still not a done deal. It's still quite dangerous there. And so let's pray for covering over all of Japan and ask God's hand to be upon this nation that they would turn to Christ. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand. Ask the Lord to continue to bless and use her in her ministry. Let's pray for North Korea, the church, the persecuted church there. Let's pray for Chris and our team that's going to be going there this summer. Let's just ask for God's hand to be with us as we pray for our friends overseas. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark. Let's pray for the teachers and P-Sam Kim. Let's pray for the SP Youth, Pastor Nate and the other leaders. Let's pray for our campus ministry at Hong Kong U and Sophia leading that. And let's just pray for God's hand to be upon all of our children's youth and young adult ministries. Let's pray for the Lord to move upon them. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Kennedy Road House Church, Pacific Place, and Conduit. Let's ask God to touch the leaders and use them, and there'll be a fruitful discussion, a fruitful fellowship, right? Worship that touches God's heart, and real community that we touch each other. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. Let's continue to pray for our move, and I'm happy to announce that we put in a verbal agreement, and so China King came back to us, and it was a very, very favorable offer from them, and so we're signing the lease, so we actually made a verbal agreement already, and so it looks like everything goes well, that we'll be moving in September, right? And so, you know, really praise God, and so now we can finally start changing our prayers a little bit, and we don't have to find a place anymore. And I'm really, you know, appreciate all of your prayers and everyone. And so let's just really thank the Lord for what He has done and just His graciousness over us. And pray now for just the whole transition. Continue to pray for the Vine. They still need to finish their building, and they still need to, take care of a lot of loose ends on their own and ourselves as well. And so let's pray for a smooth transition. Let's pray for our architects and for, you know, some renovations that need to take place, and that, you know, that we would make, you know, the place feel like SP and feel like very much like home, and we would help create that atmosphere through our renovation that way. And so just lift up and continue to pray for our fund to continue to grow as well. Now let's pray. Let's pray for our retreat as well, right? This is our big event, especially as we get closer and closer to our move. You know, let's pray that when we do move in, that we move in with momentum and with the presence of God. And that at the retreat, a lot of people's hearts will be changed and transformed. Let's pray for Pastor Dom. Pray for all the logistics, and, you know, pray that people will sign up this weekend and take care of business. Pray for the hotel in Nansha, right, that God would continue to bless their staff and the people there, and that, you know, that they would get everything ready on their end as well. So let's lift up this retreat before the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning, and we thank you for such a great reminder of Luke 9, God, that God, we should not be so full of ourselves, God, so centered on ourselves, Lord, God, but it's got to be about others, and it's got to be an outward focus, a God-focused pursuit, Lord. The moment we start making it self-centered, God, is the moment we walk into error, God, and we walk into pride, Father God, and walk into all kinds of mistakes, that we don't understand what kind of spirit we are of, Lord. And so we pray that you'd help us, God, and help us to focus on you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, God, that SP is going to be at a new home soon, Father. And we thank you for all the years of prayers, God, and sacrifices and the giving, Lord, that's brought us to this place. And so we just bless you, God. We love you so much, Lord. Watch over us this day. Help us to give glory to your Son in everything we do, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day. And we will see you tomorrow.